Hello, everyone. You may be seated.
Yep.
I want to welcome you this morning. I'm very glad you guys are here. Last week, my dad said, turn to your neighbor and say, you look amazing. Well, today, let's keep it going. Turn to someone near you and say, amazing still looks good on you.
Amazing still looks good on you.
Okay, let's take a moment to pray together. God, thank you for this new day. Thank you for bringing each of us here. Please help us to open our hearts to your love and to be kind and caring to the people around us. Be with us as we sing, listen, and learn together. Amen.
Amen.
I think we'll go ahead and start by reading the scripture for today. In your pew Bibles, it's found on page 737. It's from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read 8 verses, starting with verse 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he then told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Allow us to see ourselves as you see us. Let us know how to find the riches that you offer us, to acknowledge that richness and that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have two embarrassing admissions. My first embarrassing admission is that I've watched 6 of 9 seasons of The Beverly Hillbillies. Of all the things to watch on TV, this is the sitcom I have chosen. The second you can guess from this verse is that I'm going to talk today about money and possessions. Now, particularly about money, it's something we choose not really to talk about much. We don't like to know each other's salaries. We don't like to know each other's net worth. It's nothing we want to boast or be prideful about, and so it's harder to talk about than most other topics. The Beverly Hillbillies, though, has caused me to think a lot about money. If you don't know the plot of the show, Jed Clampett and his family become very, very wealthy, $60 million and growing in season 6. And they move to Beverly Hills, and they're in the clutches of a banker named Milburn Drysdale. And Milburn Drysdale is the epitome of someone who wants money. Everything is driven by money. He's willing to sell his wife out for money, or so it seems. And a lot of the humor is based around his overreaching. As a matter of fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, I ran across the fact that the second topic, major topic in Jesus' teaching, after the kingdom of God, is about money and our relationship to money and to possessions. Today's passage is found in the middle of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 12 starts with a large crowd gathering around Jesus, and he begins to give them warnings about who you should fear. Not the religious teachers, but in verse 5 and the following, he says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Then Jesus continues to talk about the religious leaders of the Jews persecuting them and not to worry about what to say when brought before the synagogue rulers and other authorities. And in the middle of the sermon, out of the crowd, a man yells to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Jesus pinpoints the two issues with the interruption. Has this man not been listening to Jesus speak? Did he not hear the need to fear the correct and true power in the world? God the Father who cares for us? How was he so caught up in his own concern not to hear the warning about who to correctly fear? Then Jesus correctly identifies the man's real spiritual issue, greed. It's not that the man wasn't entitled to the inheritance to be shared with his brother. The man is the younger brother. He would deserve a smaller portion, according to the Mosaic law, that was owed at least a part. And the implication of the question is that the brother, presumably his older brother, was not sharing any of the inheritance. The problem with this man was that he was so consumed with his own problem, he did not see the real issue with his own greed. This then leads Jesus to relating a parable which is only found in the Gospel of Luke. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and I will store my surplus grain. And then I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' Then God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?'" Now the subject of this parable is someone most of us would admire. He's rich. He works hard. He plans ahead. By all outward appearances, he appears to be blessed by God. Everyone in Jesus' day, and ours, would probably like the problem of where to store our bumper crop, where to take care of our surplus to meet our future needs. But note how the rich man goes about it. "What shall I do? I have no. This I will do." 3 times he says, "I will." He identifies his possessions: my crops, my barns, my surplus grain. What the rich man lacks seems to be 2 things: gratitude and perspective. His greed has made him blind to the realities of life. His selfishness and sense that he has accomplished this surplus all on his own has blinded him to the presence of God and the hand of God in his success. But God wakes him up and delivers a sentence none of us would want to hear from God. "You fool, this very night your life is demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is quite a contrast to the verses that we read earlier from verses 6 and 7 of Luke 12. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus then sums up the parable so that no one can be mistaken about its meaning. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Yeah, ask the question, how do you become rich towards God? What does rich towards God look like? I would say Jesus is our example. And Paul agrees with me out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In our relationships with another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made of himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Another way to look at this is from John Piper, a Baptist preacher, theologian, and author. He has a website called desiringgod.org and does lots and lots of podcasts. He wrote about being rich towards God. What in the world does this mean? Rich towards God. I struggled with that for years. Surely it doesn't mean that to give God lots of money. He doesn't need any money. He has the cattle on a thousand hills. No, being rich towards God does not mean to enrich God. I think it means count God as your riches. If you are looking about for where to be rich, focus on God. He is our great reward. He is your riches. Therefore, laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven would be living in such a way as to maximize God as your treasure. Handle your money in such a way as to show that God, and not money, is your treasure. Think about how the rich man of the parable could have, should have, responded. Perhaps he should have responded like the psalmist in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 9. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Jesus' parable is a warning to us all. The thing that we try to store up does not have to be abundance of grain, or extra possessions, or money, or other material goods. I just read this morning on a Stoic philosopher's webpage that there are four types of wealth: financial wealth, time wealth, social wealth, mental wealth, and physical wealth. The pursuit of any of these can lead us away from God. We can let other things and people, ideas, desires, family, friends, ambitions, come between us and God. We can become myopic and believe that we have accomplished, we have obtained, we on our own have gained without acknowledging God's favor and giving thanks and expressing gratitude to God. It is not that God does not want us to be successful. It's not that God does not want us to have good things in abundance. It is that God wants to be first in our lives. When in graduate school, I made a study of the first three Gospels. And I was comparing the text between the three of them. It was in this big, large book that all four Gospels are there in Greek, side by side. And I worked my way through comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke to each other. And then I took another smaller Greek New Testament and I started copying my results into it. And I spent hours at this task. And I thought, this task will bring me something I can use in my further studies. So I dedicated myself to all that. And then I read a book by Richard Foster called Freedom of Simplicity. This is the original copy. It's got my name and my other addresses in it. If you want to borrow it, you're welcome to. And in that book, he talked about how things can separate us from God. Even good things can separate us from God. Even the study of the Gospels in Greek can separate us from God and make us prideful. And one of his suggestions for how to deal with that situation is to give it away. So my graduate advisor was a man named Dr. Julius Scott, J.J. Scott. And one day I walked into his office and I took my copy of the New Testament in Greek that I'd been underlining in for months, parsing the differences between the Gospels, trying to figure out how did this all become constructed. It's something New Testament criticism likes to do. And I handed it to him and said, I can't keep this anymore. I need you to give it to someone who needs it. I had a freeing experience at that point. I had taken something that was binding me away and leading me away from my relationship with Christ, and I gave it away. I'm afraid I bewildered Dr. Scott. He didn't understand why was I giving him a Greek New Testament that I'd worked so hard on. So giving thanks and gratitude to God and acknowledging his work in your life, see his work in your life, give thanks for the opportunity God gives you. Later in this chapter of Luke 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we enter a time of open worship, here are three queries you might consider. It is easy to let the cares of the world strangle our lives. What steps do you take daily to see God at work in your life? Are you aware of God's grace in the things that you have? What do you do to express your thanks and gratitude? When has something taken over your life and squeezed God out? What did you do to give God back first place?